Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, welcome back to Classroom 1. It is good to have all of you as our listeners here. Phil and I have been discussing those things which pertain to specifically the Word of God and what God does in and through His Word for us as He delivers to us the blessings of confession and absolution, which is a return to our baptism, which is what the church has been given to do, to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins. But the church doesn't do that on its own. It doesn't think these things up. It doesn't come to these conclusions. It is given to us by God through His Word. And that is a powerful, powerful segment that we've been talking about in our discussions about the liturgy and the liturgy being life for us and the confession and absolution, which are vital to our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because without the forgiveness of sins, why in the world would we even be there in worship and in the liturgy? And these are the things that God gave us by His Word. For example, at Jesus' transfiguration, God the Father breaks the silence of heaven and He says, "This one is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then He immediately follows with those important, significant words, "Listen to Him." He is the one who I promised, God would say, to Moses when He said, "I will raise up a prophet from among you, like you." He would be the one who you would hearken to, the one to whom you would pay attention. And that is Jesus, God's beloved Son. Listen to Him. Now, Jesus Himself recorded in John chapter 8, "If you continue then in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the night before Jesus died, Maundy Thursday, He prayed to His Father and our Father in heaven, recorded in John chapter 17. Jesus said, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that they take them out of the world, Father, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth." And Jesus would go on then to say, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And that, Phil, would be you and me and all Christians through the centuries, from the time of Jesus when He spoke these words and gave the disciples the power to forgive sins, John chapter 20, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And he was talking to his apostles. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. That giving of his word and his power to his apostles is where the church has been ever since.
Do you think, what I think is so interesting about this also, it's always about the spoken word. They talk about the spoken word. And I never thought of this before until I read something about Luther about how important, and you go on to talk about that, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. The spoken word is much different. Can you come to faith by reading the word? Oh, absolutely,
yes.
You can.
Yes.
But I never thought that there's kind of a fundamental difference there. Hearing it, you're completely passive. Reading it, you're actually doing something. And I think that's the difference. And what I mean by that is we sit there and receive it. It's not through our effort of opening up or studying this scripture through our effort. You are being acted upon by someone when they are speaking to you. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, the Spirit, as we read his word, the Spirit would draw us into that word to where we would go and take it. It would take us in various places as we hear it, as we listen to it through our eyes. But we will inevitably be confronted with things that are a little bit more difficult, harder to understand, problems in translation. And that's why God has given us his pastors, so that we who have studied that word of God are able to answer those questions and lead you into other places. So it's not just handing out the word of God. It's not just reading the word of God. But as the scriptures would declare, for example, through Christ's apostle, St. Paul, who says, preach the word. And that couples very nicely with what John says. These things are given that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing have life in his name. So it is the word of God that is the power, whether it be read or preached and taught. It is that same word of God that is to be brought.
Well, I think I'm not arguing about the word of God. What I'm saying is there's a fundamental difference when you think about that, when someone speaks to you as to, or whether you read it. You know what I'm trying to say is there is some action and effort on your part when you read. When it's spoken to you, there is no action other than you sit there as a passive audience. Do you understand what I'm trying to get at here?
Well,
that there is some, that you are kind of, you're kind of doing it when you're reading it, and you're not doing it when you're listening to it. That's what I think. That's why I think the importance of church attendance is. That's a difference between, I mean, you have the mutual consolation of believers, all that kind of stuff, but there is a much more passive factor when you're talked to than when you can read the Confession of Absolution yourself too and get the same thing. Your sins are forgiven. But to me, it's much different when you confess and then you passively receive the absolution. You don't read it and feel good about yourself. Someone speaks it to you. And that's, maybe I'm making myself clear, but to me, there is a difference when you're reading it, and that's why they speak so well. That's how Luther always said the preached word. He talked about the preached word. And I think, to me, that's at least one reason why. Because, you know, I studied all this stuff. I looked all that stuff by myself. I came to those conclusions. We're not all going to be like the Ethiopian eunuch and goes, and understand that. We're going to take some pride in what we did on our own. That's what I think would be the difference. Maybe I'm making some thoughts, but it seems to me that's why they are talking so much about the spoken and preached word, because in that, the listener is much more passive than he is when he's reading. That's what I would think.
Well, he's passive in the sense that it is coming to him,
yes,
from outside of him.
Yes. Is he receiving the same word?
Yes.
But I think that's the important of just, you can't just say, well, I'm going to skip church and I'm going to do all right. Yes, but you're missing something. You're missing that passivity, I think.
Well,
I think there's a difference there.
There's that. And reading the word of God, you know, I need to, you know, by the Spirit's power, by his bringing and how he works, which he doesn't explain to us in infinite scientific detail, by that, I would be reading the word, engaging my mind and my heart to hearing what he would be saying. In preaching, I ought be doing the same thing. The difference being that if I'm reading it, I'm going to have to engage from myself.
I think it's
and listening to it sitting in church, I don't have to do all of that stuff. I can just let it come to me, which raises a number of other points in there. Like I tried to teach the kids very often, and the adults too, when we had Bible classes, that you need to engage that same mind and hearing and heart in listening. Take notes on the message. That will help you listen more clearly to that. And you're going to have to go back and check out these things in the Word of God that are preached and taught to you. That also helps in engage the attention. But these aren't like we were talking, these aren't works that merit us anything.
Yes.
But these are the things that we are going to have to engage ourselves in if we're going to hear the Word of God and believe it and guard it. I mean, you've got to know what it is. So I think preaching and reading the Word of God accomplish the same thing. The Spirit promises that he will work faith through the Word of God. So if all we did was to read the Word of God in a church service, well, would that be sufficient? Well, then now we're playing that reductionism
yeah.
game. How much can we get away with? And I think the Scriptures would tell us, yes, that is sufficient, but it's a both and.
Yes.
It is a reading of the Word of God out loud for people to hear, and it is the preaching of that Word of God. For lest someone read the Word of God and say, well, this happened 2,000 years ago, or this happened back in the time of Moses. What does that have to do to me? What does that have to say to me? What does that have to apply to my current situation? And the answer to that would be, I don't know. That is why someone is sent. And St. Paul has marked that in Romans 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless someone is sent? Faith comes by hearing that Word of God. So that Word of God was brought by Jesus into people who had a context, but to people who were hurting, people who were needed his compassion. People were in need of hearing that their sins are forgiven by God. And that same thing is what's given us in preaching. Yes, Christ died on the cross for you. Yes, Christ shed his blood for you. Yes, Christ came to seek and save you who are lost. But where is he this morning? I don't see him here. I hear his word. I hear what he did for me. Well, how does that become mine? That's what preaching is, to deliver to you Christ for you. To take that and show you that this wasn't just 2,000 years ago or in the Old Testament where God promised it. It is now for you. Christ still comes to seek and to save you, the lost one, by his word. Read, preached, taught. It's all one, all part of the same coin, so to speak, even though it's got three sides.
The interesting thing about all this is at the time of Christ and before that and up until, until the printing press, that's what it was. It was the spoken word of God. That's really the only way people had to receive the message, because people didn't have libraries. They didn't have books. I think they met, it's pretty clear from the New Testament, they met, if not daily, at least several times a week. And I think that's, we don't do that anymore. But, and I think that was before the printed word. I think we don't always give, that's what I wonder once in a while, give credit to the power of the Holy Spirit. We would never say anymore, if people just attend a lot of church services, well, go to Bible studies, that kind of stuff. Without the printed word, these people didn't have the printed word. And they were true believers. They learned everything. I think that's one of the things I think about that does prove the power of the spoken word.
Well,
that's what it proved.
Very much so.
And that's the way it was done for a long time. Now I think we have great things that they didn't have then. If I want to find out something, by golly, I can Google it and they'll show me in the confessions where to look for it.
Well, that's for sure.
And the confessions will drive me to Scripture. I think that's what makes you feel almost guilty about when you look back and you read what the writers did say in Reformation time. Oh, I think we're coming to a break here. Are we getting
close? Yeah, we will pretty quick. Well, finish your thought, Phil.
Well, you know, they could succinctly write those things without the benefit of all the stuff we have now. That still just intrigues me and amazes me, the stuff they came up with, early doctrines. They formulated our early doctrines without all the background that we have. Well, yeah, they had the apostles teaching them. Wow.
Yes.
But when we look at it and we look at the things they had and we have, we go, they had nothing compared to us. So anyway, I'm just amazed by that.
Truly indeed. Yep. You know, the work of the Spirit involved in how he takes that word of God in various ways. You're listening to Classroom One.
They work night and day. They protect you from harm. They keep our homes and our neighborhoods out of danger. They have labored much to keep our cities, towns, and roads safe. To our policemen and women, for the many sacrifices that you have made in order to keep us safe, we give you a very, very big thank you. This message is brought to you by KNNA 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, Nebraska.
Okay, we're back after the break. Obviously, one of the things that I never lose is my grasp of the obvious. And we've been talking about the Word of God and how that Word of God comes to us. And the Word of God, when it is brought to us, let's call it verbally, it comes to us by Scripture written down. It comes to us by preaching of that word and teaching of it, of course, which implies that there is something spoken. The foundation of it all is always the written word of God. That is the word of God that we preach and that we teach. And how that word engages to us and how it comes to us in that that word of God form, it comes to us in something that we ourselves would read, that we must engage our hearts and our minds, our attention to, so that we hear clearly what God speaks to us by His Spirit through His Word. And when it is preached and taught to us, we engage those same senses that God gave us so that we gain that hearing from that Word of God. And those two things differ not in what they deliver to us, the forgiveness of sins and the Spirit creating faith through the Word of God, but they differ in terms of the medium by which God delivers that to us. And that does have a profound effect upon us. And we are required, if we're going to read it, not just sit and read the Word of God as if we're reading words on a page or it's just a matter of rote and just we're going through the motions, but we've got to engage our senses to be able to hear what God speaks to us there. God comes to us by His Word for that reason, and that we might hear Him speak to us and come to us in a way that we don't die, because His Word is so holy we would die if we heard it directly from the mouth of God. We would not be able to stand it. It is that holy. So God comes to us in this way, so that we can hear His Word and see what He says and believe what He says to us about ourselves and about what He has done for us. Same with preaching, don't you think, Phil?
Well, I think, you know, this is sort of on that same tangent. When you think about all the resources we now have available for us.
Oh, like commentaries
to
and
receive,
other preachers.
That's
to
right.
Hear. Yeah.
And how we sort of take all that stuff for granted. You know, see, you go, I can take that guy or leave him. Or
he's not interesting.
He's not that interesting.
Or whatever,
it just,
sure.
And that's the other thing I thought about. So you have, you know, post-Christ, it was the letters written by the apostles.
Which were cherished letters.
Yes.
Because writing was how you got other copies of something, and you had to be really meticulous at writing it down and getting it down properly. And so if you got a letter from somebody that, you know, hadn't been copied, you really had something.
Well, and this is another tangent I'll go on, but I bring this point up. I bought a little book on early sermons. And I think I told you that. It's great. What's fascinating about that is these things are written within 100 years of Christ, and they are full of quotations from the books of the New Testament. So any fool that would look at you and say, well, that wasn't decided for 300 or 400 years after Christ's death. And baloney. These people were using those things shortly after the death of Christ. Almost the entire New Testament canon was in their sermons. That was. But then you look at them, and what did they have available for them? These letters, and you had to go listen to someone. You had to make an effort to go listen to someone.
Yes.
Now it's at the touch of our fingertips, and you know we have to convince ourselves to go on Sunday morning because you know I don't know 8 o'clock is pretty early to go to church or you know we have the confessions like I said the reader's edition of confessions oh my gosh come on the Luther's small catechism and explanation you know if you want to study a little more of the large catechism there's just tremendous resources we have and I think
we take them for granted
that's right we're profoundly ungrateful. Luther also said the gospel is like rain shower. It can be taken away from you. And you wonder about that. Why would God continue to bless us when we take it, you know, we trample on the body of blood of Christ? You know, why would God keep blessing us with this stuff when we're so ungrateful? I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about us, members of the church.
Well, it's owing to the graciousness and goodness of our God who knows better than we
suffering.
Do what we need. Yeah,
yeah
he's
right.
long-suffering with us suffering sinners who are, you know, we're just plain, like you said, ungrateful about it. But God continues to pour out his word and pour out his blessing.
And we're living, breathing examples of that.
Yes, we are. And, you know, he still says, listen to my son.
That's right.
So I can listen to him through reading, through preaching, through teaching. And you're right. We ought take that very, very seriously and not take it for granted whatsoever because, time for an example. You know, sea stories are what us sailors are made of oftentimes, but my son-in-law served a vacancy church in one of our fair cities. And it was a huge, huge church. It must have seated 400 people on the main floor, and at least another 100 in the balcony. And there were transepts where a choir could sit, and or other later on could have been used as overflow for additional seating. And you could seat a whole bunch of people in that church. Now that church was built at a time when you probably had a pretty good attendance there. And you probably had a good number of people who could fill up a lot of that. There was more than likely more than one church service on a Sunday. There was a school connected with it, and there was probably a whole lot more going on as far as church services were concerned rather than just on Sunday. The preaching there, the reading of the Word of God, the preaching of it brought people to faith in Christ and kept them there as God's Spirit promises. When my son-in-law served it, there was maybe 30 people. That was it. There was no more school. There was no more anything. The church sat majestically there in the community and nobody was attending. What happened? Did the rains that Dr. Luther described that you made reference to, Phil, come and fall there and then they left on? The neighborhood changed, the culture, the circumstances changed. Where did all the people go? There were still people living around there, but where did they go? What happened? Well, do we want to take that kind of thing for granted for ourselves and for our children? Why would we not be there to hear the Word of God preached? Why would we not spend the time reading the Word of God? Why would we not spend the time in our confessions, in Luther's small catechism? Why would we not read the Word of God and pursue the things that God is revealing to us by his Word? Why would we not? And yet, how ungrateful do we become? I've got something else to do on Sunday morning. We need to get this service over with so we can get over to breakfast or get on with the day. We've got plans for the day or whatever it may be. I'm just throwing out a few of them. You know, can we afford really as far as our as the preciousness of the Word of God is, can we afford to be that
callous
about it?
I think, you know, I tell people, you know, you look at our generation, and our generation gave up on things like abortion, homosexuality, adultery. That's what our generation has to give to the world. Yeah. That's basically what we did. I was talking with friends of mine, and they said, oh, man, you don't worry about what kind of church they go to just so they would go to church. Well, that's sort of the attitude we have anymore. You know, the Word of God taught in its truth of purity is important. And I don't think we don't start with our families. Too often we don't start with our families and understand the importance of that. Now, that you can teach your children, and that's no guarantee they're going to stay with the church. But that's, as a parent, what you're expected what to do. And I think that we, as an entire generation, we really fell down on our job. And that was our job in the Fourth Commandment. That was of our vocation. And we didn't do that. And now, hopefully, you know, usually your kids end up smarter than you. They will look at us and go, you were of no help. And I think sometimes, you know, we weren't very urgent in what we taught. We were just happy if they went to church, you know, the church of whatever.
Yeah, we made the assumption that everything was going to be fine.
That's right. That was it. I always said we were a rural area and we were ill-prepared. We went through Lutheran grade school. You know, we went to all the church stuff, but we were ill-prepared for meeting the world. Because for generations, my generation was really the first generation that left here en masse. Everybody came back, and you were in a sheltered community.
Yes.
That's not bad, but you were in a sheltered community. There was nothing. You didn't have to be able to defend what you believed. You didn't have to.
No, because everybody
was homogenous, and that was fine. But with the first time, I think too often, so our children moved away, and they came back with ideas that we hadn't really thought about.
Quite foreign to the environment.
That's right, yeah. And we hadn't really thought. So when you're hearing the Word of God, you know, what did that guy say? You go to church for two or three reasons, and one of them was, the last one was, you know, why? Why do you actually change? You know, you change here because it's always been my church. It's close.
My family went there.
Well,
they were baptized.
That's
there.
Right.
Sure.
So, is there something that church teaches that makes it different? And we were not prepared to defend that. I was called defending your position, and we were not prepared to do that because we, you know, we were so fat and happy. We went, oh, well, I know Luther's small catechism explanation. I can recite it. Well, bully for you, but you're impressing upon your children the importance of the message at that church that our church is giving you. Well, you know, Jesus died for us. We're all going to be saved. Oh, I'm not going to argue about whether that church over there are all going to hell or not. What I would say is, how much heterodox doctrine are you going to tolerate and still say, it'll be okay? Well, I think we got too comfortable with that. We said, well, we don't want to say they're all going to hell. Well,
nor do we want to offend anybody.
We're not offending anybody. That was our problem. You know, you're not personally judging them. What you're doing is looking at the Word of God and comparing it to what everybody says. And this is what we believe and teach.
And we believe and teach that because it's what the Scriptures say.
Not because that's where I always went. Or
yes.
Because that's in accordance with Scripture.
Yeah.
And I think it saddens me when people leave, but that's been, and that's just a case. That's the case it is. But as parents, we just abdicated our responsibility. That's what I think.
And that's what we ought not do. And that maybe is something that's very, very practical in our discussion from the Word of God. I mean, from the beginning, teach these things to your children. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And we forbid them not when we throw out everything else that's so much more important and neglect the thing, the very thing that means life.
That's
now,
right. That's
and
right.
And eternal for them. And this really does point up, you know, the point that Jesus made with the disciples, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, the word of the apostles. That word is that which is to be taught and delivered to the people. That's what preaching is all about, to deliver that word of God to people who otherwise are so engaged with so many other things.
Yeah, by extension, that's us. We're receiving that.
And so we should be. You are listening to Classroom One.
So that is the stuff when I talk about the necessity for reason, that's the stuff I think that is more relevant. Now, I think that you do need a religious system in order to inform people who are not going to sit around philosophizing all day what are good and bad modes of behavior.
With something pretty exciting at the beginning of the year here, you know, something that's really debated and talked about in the realm of politics and these sorts of things is, do we need God for a moral foundation in order to have an objective reality? That's really the big question. And that's...
Listen to Matthew Garnett and In Layman's Terms on Tuesday mornings at 8 o'clock and Friday afternoons at 5 p.m., right after Issues, etc.
Welcome back to Classroom 1 after our break at the bottom of the hour. And this is KNNALP FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska. And Phil and I have been discussing that importance of the Word of God and delivering that Word of God. The delivery system for all of what Christ has done for us is His Word. His Word read, preached, and taught, and we, as His people, engaging the senses that God gave us so that we might hear His Word and be able to teach that Word to our children and our grandchildren so that we don't lose that message. And that is what the Spirit of Christ caused Luke to record of the church's activities on its birthday in Acts chapter 2, under the words, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of the bread and the prayers," which are the divisions of the liturgy, which is our life. This is what is to go on in the church. The apostles' doctrine is nothing other than the Word of God that Christ inspired His apostles by His Spirit to set down in words so that we could hear them and listen to them and come to faith and hear that Word preached and taught to us by those men who have devoted their lives to the study of the Word of God so that they might deliver the pure Word of God and the apostles' doctrine as God had set it forth. And then there is the fellowship, which is not coffee and cookies and donuts after service, but it is the unity that we have in Christ Jesus of one Lord, one faith, one confession, one God and Father of us all. And that is expressed in confession, not only of our sins as we confess together, but the confession of that Christ. I believe in God the Father Almighty, His Son Jesus Christ the Lord, and the Spirit the Lord and Giver of life. In that unity of fellowship, we are one family in Christ Jesus. And in the breaking of the bread, which is the early church's description of what we call the Lord's Supper, and then finally in the prayers, where we unite our hearts and voices together to come to God, that He might hear our prayers and according to His will, grant our requests.
Is that all? What do you say? That kai is a linking word. Is that kai in there in the Greek, in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers, so that they are all kind of linked together? They're not individual things, but they all play each other. Is that how that's written in the Greek? Do you know?
Yeah, Phil, in the Acts text, and is there, the connector word is there, and each of the elements, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers, all are used with the article, which means these are quite specific, and it's all the same person in the article. So it is consistent all the way through. What you have here in the Acts 2 text, in Acts 2:42, is nothing other than all of the elements. And they are all together.
In a Christian worship service, liturgy.
Service, in a Christian life, all of life, these things are there together. They are not separate elements. You can pull these out, or you can pick and choose which ones you want. They all come together. They are essentially what we said earlier, and I think four sides of the same coin. You can't, you just don't, they're not separable. I mean, the Greek isn't even written that way.
What always annoys me that, so every church now has their fellowship hall. And they point to this passage here, and I'm going, I don't think they meant potluck dinner or pancake feeds when they talked about, or the men's club playing cards. That is not what they were talking about when they meant fellowship.
No.
We have such a way different idea of what that fellowship means than what it's actually in Scripture. And that always pains me when bring that up. People, you also want to frown and hold your forehead and go, please don't say that. Please don't say that anymore.
Yeah,
use a different word.
There's an entirely different sense of that. An example of it would have been, I think, in Corinth, where St. Paul was dealing with the difficulty that took place before the Lord's Supper, that people were enjoying a meal together.
Some people got drunk. Some people didn't have anything.
Yes. And then they were going to go, and it just kind of corrupts. It does corrupt the whole idea of the divine liturgy that's there and what Christ is trying to do to us. That wasn't fellowship which they were doing. It was engaging in gluttony and drunkenness and other sins that came about. And they would have called it maybe Christian freedom at that time. The Word of God would have called it, you're going back into the slavery of sin and to the lusts of the flesh and satisfying those. And this specifically at Corinth and the desire for eating and drinking and the fun and the enjoyment and all of that. Yes, use a different word. This fellowship here in Acts chapter 2 is the fellowship of Christian believers united in one Lord, one confession, and they make that confession and kneel together to receive the body and blood of Christ in the supper. And that's fellowship. That's the koinonia word right there. And unite their hearts and voices in their petitions toward God.
I also liked how you explained koinonia. It was more than just friends. It was an intensely personal relationship based on community belief. I mean, they were very close in belief, in doctrine, everything. That's what that koinonia, we don't really have a word that expresses that.
Not clear, one single enough. Word. No, fellowship would be the word. That's what it's been translated.
And that's done not so quite poorly with that.
Yeah. We've added other things to fellowship that make it something less than it was.
Since I'm going off on tangents today, I might as well throw this one in too, because, and then he finishes it up. He said, which some of you had fallen asleep, right? Some people died.
Yes.
And somebody told me, well, that doesn't happen anymore. And there's a pastor there. And he goes, how do you know? How do you know that's not happening? And I think, we don't think in those terms. We go, oh, you know, Ananias and Sapphira died, and people were terrified. But in these terms also, how do we know some things that happen to people aren't a result? I don't think we should categorically deny that. I think all these things, I think, are just things happen to you. We've talked about that. You look at the world, and that ought to warn you. When things happen, that'll warn you that death is imminent. You're living in a sin-filled world. You know, retreat into the Word, as it were, and stay there.
Yes.
And that doesn't mean you don't engage the world. That just means you engage the world as a believer and as a Christian. That's the...
Yeah, part of our difficulty is when a couple of centuries ago, when we got into this, the Enlightenment, and you know, rational thinking and scientific method, and you know, which is, you know, I got to be able to reproduce everything in order to you know, find that it's true. And we began to dismiss much of what the things of the Word of God said, and we're all more affected by it probably today as much as ever. Even Christian believers are affected by that. So we tend to discount a lot of things that the Word of God has to say just simply because we...
too much of the supernatural.
Yeah, and or we begin to think that these things, they really don't happen anymore, they really don't apply anymore, and where does that take us? Well, an example would be the devil. How many people don't believe that there is a real being called the devil anymore?
Or he's a nice guy. He's really a nice guy.
And or
they have TV shows about him now.
Yeah, or you could beat him in a fiddling contest.
Yes.
Another thing that we begin to lose is sin. That it is an offense against God that required the sacrifice of the Son of God to bleed and die away when he went to the cross. But nowadays, the only time you ever hear about sin is if you go to church. Sin.
Well, and then you may not.
Yeah, and you may not.
And most people don't like to have the corpus on the cross. That's too horrible.
Yeah, but sin is gone. Now it's just an aberrant behavior that is out of line with the current societal norms, and we can retrain you. We can get you to behave properly, and now all of the sin is gone. Repentance is another. Repentance is no longer the understanding
repent
that...
Repent of what?
Yeah, what do I have to repent of if there's no sin? And what about my sin against God? You know, that I am under the wrath of God by my sin and would be lost forever unless Christ Jesus would redeem and save me. And to be trusting in this Christ who has saved me by his blood shed on the cross. Well, where is that anymore? Repentance now is just saying sorry so that the society can jump on you and destroy your ability to make a living and do anything positive and dismiss you completely. And then, well, if you're sorry about that, then you're repentant. So we've lost all of those things. Will we not lose the Word of God similar if we begin to play fast and loose with it rather than take it for what it says? So what do we do with fellowship? Fellowship becomes coffee and donuts and cookies and stuff, or a church supper, or when we get together with friends, and we lose the intensity of the meaning of what God has given us in fellowship, that he has united us with himself through his Son Jesus, that he has made us his people by baptism, adopted us into his family, forgiven us our sins, that through Christ we are reconciled to this God. We lose all of that as a part of fellowship. And now we don't worry so much about the confession of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our worship service. We don't worry about gathering together with other believers. We don't worry about the fellowship that we have in the body and blood of Christ, which we are graced to kneel and receive at that divine service. Now let's get over to what's really fellowship. Let's get over to the fellowship hall, because we got church dinner right after service this morning, and we got to get to eat, and we got to be able to get over there and get set up for it. And we lose the whole perspective of what the Word of God delivers to us and how significant and vitally important to us that is.
And since we watered down fellowship so much, it bleeds into our understanding of fellowship. You know, when it talks about what your church teaches, fellowship.
Spot on.
We're all one big happy family. Let's all go to communion together, and we're left out all the stuff about partaking unworthily becomes something else. It becomes something that you do in your own personal time to make yourself worthy. And who am I to argue whether you've managed to sit back? It's about believing whether it's Christ's body and blood. Now, there's a lot of stuff that goes with just that statement there that we just ignore.
Yeah, look at all the sins that you mentioned before that, you know, are out there in our society today, and how people engage them without even a thought to the damage that can be done to the fellowship of believers, to the fellowship that we have in Christ, because sin gets brought in from the outside and tried to interject it into what the things of the fellowship of the Word of God are all about. And we lose it. We lose it.
Well, we've also talked a lot about engaging with fellow believers and unbelievers. And I never thought much about that until my daughter, who's a public school teacher, is now going to teach in a Lutheran school. And what's fascinating to me is the differences in how you would engage people now, as opposed even when my kids went to school. So, you know, we have a discussion about memory work. All right. So that was a norm when I went. Everybody did memory
did
work.
It.
And so she said, "Okay, I can do that," and no kid will ever do it. Parents won't do it, and so I call them tricks. But it's fascinating to watch. How can you engage people who are increasingly becoming unwilling to engage? So you have to You have to beat that, I guess. And so they go, but if you do this and this, the kids are still memorizing that, and you sort of circumvent the parents. And so the kids, in effect, are then the agent to get to the parent rather than the parent as a co-worker with you to go out to those kids. And it's backwards of when we were there. It just seems to me. But it's also fascinating to watch what has happened with engagement as a Christian. And also, you know, we talked about, so how do you engage a completely really pluralistic world in the public teaching sphere? What do you say? You stand on your desk and go, okay, on this side, those who believe Jesus is your savior, on those side, the rest of you, and oh, by the way, you over there are going to hell. It's not that way. It's not that way at all.
No, it isn't. It's not that way at all.
And maybe it seems they're going on, but it's fascinating to look at that because it's a microcosm of how we have to engage people ourselves in our own walks of life. I mean, that isn't how you do it. But there are opportunities, and that's what.
That's where we're at, and you're engaged in classroom one.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Okay, how do we engage the Word of God to the current situation that we find ourselves in? And you've came up with we've lived the examples that you're giving there, and you know how it was, you know, when us old guys look back and you know what we see today and the kind of things. But doesn't it really come down to trusting the power of the Spirit by the Word of God, which is where we began our off on a tangent discussion today, and talking about the Word of God and involved in confession and absolution and our liturgy, etc. Do you really trust the Word of God?
That's right.
Do you trust the Word of God to do what it says it will do? Forgive sins, deliver from death and the devil, deliver to us Christ and his redemption. Train us in holy living. Do we believe that the Word of God will do this, or do we think that it's all our effort and it's futile, and let's just go along with the crowd and you know we'll hope for the best and hope everything will be okay? I think it's a matter of what God says in His Word, as opposed to what I think about what I think things ought to be from within. I can sit and pontificate like my parents did and your parents did about, oh, man, I'm sure glad I'm not growing up in this generation. Oh, I'm sure I'm not having kids growing up in this generation. Oh, my goodness sakes, what's going to happen to us? Oh, my goodness, how are we ever going to? Oh, golly, what are we going to do? And, fret and et cetera from that kind of a standpoint. It is God's word for me. It is what Christ gave his life for me, so that I may hear of the blessings of the power and wonders and the grace of God in justifying me and delivering me from all of this. You know, if my hope is for this world, I'm the most
to be pitied
among all men, as St. Paul says. Well, I'm not. We still have this powerful Word of God, and this Word of God will not let us go. It's what you said earlier, Phil, that, as ungrateful and as arrogant as we may be about that Word of God, God still continues to send us His Word. He continues to send us faithful pastors. He continues to send us the all of the blessings that Christ has earned to us by his word, by baptism, by his Holy Supper. You know, golly, God is really long-suffering. That's a far better word than patient. Long-suffering is really where it's at because of where we take this thing if we're left to our own devices and desires. We really need to trust that word of God.
Well, I think there's two kind of directions people go. They go, well, since people aren't really paying attention, we're going to have to change things here. And that's not trusting the
word. Let's go along to get along.
Let's go along to get along. Let's change the liturgy. Let's do this. Let's do that. Or the other one says, let's just continue it. And I think we're going back to my daughter's teaching. You know, so you have the clear word of God.
Yes.
And I think the solutions are it's what God gives you. He says, do it the same, and I told you that. Let's do it exactly the same, but we'll work to the kids, to the parents. So in this instance, what they're going to do is the kids will recite daily instead of taking rest and take it home, but what they'll do is recite it daily in the classroom, and they'll use the same stuff we did. They are not going to, in fact, they're probably going to use more difficult stuff than what our beloved CPH would want you to use.
Yeah, sure.
They'll use the small catechism.
Yep.
They'll use the Lutheran hymnal. They'll sing part of the liturgy. They'll do that kind of stuff. And to me, that's always been the answer because that is relying, because the liturgy is the word of God. Luther's small catechism is taken from the word of God. Bible studies are taken from the word of God. And that is, you don't give them some kind of happy, clappy story and then go, Jesus loves you, don't run over anybody today. This tells you what it is, what it meant. What does that mean? Jesus loves you. God loves you. What did that mean? You know, what can I see about that? The forgiveness of sins. And unless you understand about the forgiveness of sins, about law and gospel, then we were talking about that. I said, so what you start, and she said, yes, this is the plan. So you start here, and they learn this stuff, and you expand on that. You know, you learn about Isaac, and you learn about Abraham and going up on the mountain, and they learn that story, and then the little older, and all of a sudden they go, wait a minute, that was a model of Christ, wasn't it? But they yes. know they build on that rather than some fanciful thing and go, you know, what's the moral of that story? Well, don't kill your son. Or God's going to test you to see whether you really love him, or it'll be all right. There's a ram. Well, no, you're missing the point of that.
And you teach that point.
You teach that point.
And you give that.
And you don't have to give it up.
No. It's a matter of what the Word of God says, not what do I think it means to me.
That's right.
It's what the Word of God says, not I'll retranslate the Word of God in my own words. No, God gave us His Word. Stick with that Word. And as to memorizing these things, if anyone would ask the question, well, where does God say that you have to memorize things? You know, isn't it more important that you know the meaning?
Yeah.
The meaning is in the words. You don't put the meaning into the words. The meaning comes through the
words.
Don't
memorize your version.
That's right. Because the Spirit of God works through His Word, not through your understanding of what you think the meaning is for you. He works through His Word. And as to memorizing it, how many times in the scriptures does God say, remember, remember, remember? I counted them one time and I began to lose count. There are so many. Well, the word for remember is memorize. I memorize these things. My grandmother, when she taught me the Bible stories that you were talking about a minute ago, she said, learn it by heart. When we learn the memory Bible passages for Sunday school and later for instruction class, she said, learn them by heart. That is, take them into your... We even have a prayer like that, taking them into yourself, that we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Word of God to us, meaning that it becomes a part of us. And it's only going to become a part of us if we hear the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as it truly is, as St. Paul says, the Word of God for us, to redeem, to save, and to train us in godly living. That's what we do in preaching, and teaching. We take that word of God and we bring it to people where they're at for their lives. And you know what? We find out that there really isn't any difference between the sins of the Old Testament and the sins of the New Testament.
The Ten Commandments pretty much cover everything.
They cover everything, and they cover everything when you whether you live in the country isolated, more isolated like we are, or whether you live in a city or in town where there are many, many different individuals and all kinds of stuff. Thievery in town is same as thievery in the country. And adultery in town is the same as it is in the country. And hating your brother is the same in town as it is in the country. And coveting, right down the line. So where do we need the word of God? Wherever you find sinners.
Right.
Where do we need to remember these things? Wherever we find the people of God who need them so that when they go out into their lives, they remember the word of God. And if we don't put it there, if by the Spirit of God we don't preach and teach this word and give it to our kids, and if we're not spending the time in it, engaging our senses to hear and learn this word of God, it won't be there when we need it. And someday we will find ourselves on our deathbed and we'll be craving to hear someone come and tell us because we can't remember anymore and we can't engage and we can't pick up our scriptures and read them anymore. We're waiting for someone to come and tell us. And who will that be if we haven't put that word of God into the people that are in our own families and those who are immediately around us or that we're not even bothering to take that out into the world?
One of the things I always tell people is they go, well, what do you think? And I said, the more dead people I know, the more this stuff resounds. Because you look and you go, none of those people ever came back. And like my dad, he was there, and 2 minutes later, he was gone.
Yeah.
And so you couldn't say, gee, I don't know. You had to look at his, you looked at his behavior, and you say, from that, I could draw the conclusions. Because he went to church. He was baptized. And so you go, okay, I have God's promise. He was baptized. He heard the word of God preached. He participated in the sacrament of the altar. His sins were forgiven. And I have God's promise on that, that he was a believer and that he was saved because of those things that God did to him, not because my dad was a nice guy.
Yeah. Outwardly, he would have looked like anybody else.
He would have looked like anybody else.
But his heart and his conscience could have been comforted to the max because he knows he is acceptable to God, even though his life would show nothing.
He was
nothing particularly
nothing,
different.
No, he didn't.
If you looked at him outwardly,
no.
But God looks at the heart, and in his heart, he put faith. Why did he put faith there? Because of the word of God that was given to him.
And that's where we look for our comfort, not in changing scripture to make us feel better about ourselves, but listening to the word of God. He has all these promises,
what it says.
And we can take rest assured that those words, that they're true.
Yes.
And we've said that. Oh, yeah, the guy who said him, he did raise from the dead. And so we have God's promise. And that's what, and that's why it's so important, you know, that we repeat the word of God. You know, if you're worried about it, repeat the word of God out of scripture, which is what the great thing about the liturgy and our hymnal. We're repeating what God said to us. The Lord's Prayer. Why do you think we pray the Lord's Prayer, for heaven's sake? Jesus Christ gave it to us. What better words to use than
words
out of the mouth of Christ?
Jesus.
How could you not think that it's that's a tremendous treasure? The same thing, the words of institution. You know, what more could we ask for? The words out of the mouth of Christ telling us what is going on, and we get to walk up there and participate in the body and blood of Christ, and our sins are forgiven us, and we have that, you know. How do I feel about it? I don't care how you feel about it. Just know this for sure.
It's what he said.
That's right.
And that doesn't change. Everything else can change around us. The culture can, well, change in certain areas, but it won't change as far as sin is concerned. But as much change as there can be out there, this word of God will not change. It will not ever change. In fact, Jesus even says, you know, not one jot or tittle shall pass.
Well, that's why I was so relieved when my daughter was talking about how they were going to approach the rigorous curriculum at their school. They weren't going to water it down. They weren't going to take parts out that may be offensive. They were going to go I would say, closer to scriptural, there that was going to be the rule and norm. What does scripture say? And we know Luther's small catechism is a great thing for little kids. We know there are hymns in our hymnal that are tremendous. The liturgy, and that's... Yeah.
Put it to music and people can remember.
That's right. And so in the end, that is what you're saying. You go, well, we're going to use those words because we know they are from God and we know that's where our confidence lies.
You've been tuned in to Classroom 1.